In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I think you all know what's there. The passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And when we read that passage, well, let's just read it here. It says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit, divided into these nine different traits that should be evident in every true Christian. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you're using, the wording might be a little different. If you notice, in the New King James Version, if that's what you have, the eighth trait is called gentleness. But in the King James Version, it's number five that's listed as gentleness, which in the New King James is kindness. So why is that? That might be a little confusing when you first look at it. The wording is the same, but it's changed around a little bit. Well, if you look in other translations, you'll find a little bit more variation in some of the wording. But I think, you know, when we stop and see what the original Greek words meant, it becomes pretty clear. The fifth trait is the Greek word Christotes, which means moral excellence or integrity. And the eighth one here, which is called gentleness in the New King James, is the word praeotes, which means humility or meekness. The King James Version uses meekness for this particular trait, whereas the New King James uses gentleness. The Old King James uses meekness. Now, praeotes can also mean gentleness, but not in the same sense of Christotes as used in the fifth trait. But in any event, it still refers to a humble or a meek characteristic. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about, is this characteristic of humility or meekness. Because, you see, human beings are by nature very self-centered and oftentimes egotistical. It's our very nature to value our own worth, to value our position in life, to value our ideas and our opinions. They're important to us. That's natural for a human being. It's natural to try to make a name for ourselves. And we tend to desire recognition for our accomplishments. We achieve something and we want people to know about it. Hey, I did that. You know, that's something that I did. You know, I'm special. I'm good. We like people to think that we're important, or that we're talented, or that we're special. Or to put it another way, human beings just tend to be proud of themselves. That's just the way we are. You know, pride, of course, we know is the opposite of humility. And pride was the seed that grew into all sin that the world has ever known. That's where it started. That was the very first sin. It was a sin of pride. And that sin took place billions of years ago. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to read verse 17. This is what God says to Lucifer, who became Satan. Ezekiel 28:17. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan was filled with haughtiness of heart. He was filled with pride. Because of his beauty, because he was such a magnificent being, it entered his mind that he had this value. And he started to value his very own worth. In his own mind, he was great. He was as great as, or maybe even just a little bit greater than, God himself. That's the way he began to think. And when he became prideful, his own agenda became his top priority. He persuaded others to feel the same way that he did. He went throughout the angelic realm and got a following after himself. And there was division among the angels. And Satan claimed 33% of them. One out of three. Sin had entered the universe, and pride was the cause of it. One third of all the angels wasn't enough for Satan. When man was created, he wanted them too. And he wanted all of them. Satan knows that pride is the easiest way to bring about rebellion. Certainly, rebellion follows whenever there is pride. Satan has influenced man to be self-centered and prideful. He has done a remarkable job of it. It is extant throughout the entire world, and all sin stems from that sin of pride. The opposite of pride is humility or meekness. And God desires that in us. Now let's understand that meekness is not to be confused with weakness. There's a huge difference here. The word meekness involves strength and courage under control. While the word weakness implies a lack of courage or strength. See, there's a big difference there. Humility or meekness is not something that involves just putting yourself down. There's a lot more to it here. Rather, it's placing a higher importance on the welfare of other people. It's putting other people's needs and their wants ahead of our own. It's looking to other people and seeing, well, how can I serve you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? Not ignoring our own needs, but maybe just putting ourselves last, or making ourselves secondary. Now, what would it be like if everyone had that trait of humility? What kind of a world would we live in if we all looked out for one another's needs? If we all took care of each other and made sure that everyone had what they needed, that everyone was comfortable in this world, that no one was trying to get ahead of anybody else? What kind of a world would this be? Wouldn't that be an awesome place? It's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. That's the kind of world we look forward to. But how can we today establish this trait of God's Spirit in us? That's what's important. That's what we need to talk about today. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. I have several passages from Isaiah that I'm bringing you today. This first one here is in Isaiah 66. It's verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." God created the physical universe. He created everything that we see around us. All physical matter came into existence at His command. The stars, the entire universe, this planet, all the life on this planet, all of the things that we see, all the beauty in creation, is all His doing. He created everything. But humanity is His greatest achievement. It is His greatest handiwork. Let me show you something here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God formed man. The Hebrew word here is yatsar. Yatsar means to form, to fashion, or to frame. That's what God did. He framed us. He fashioned us. The word implies the sense of as if a potter were molding clay into a vessel. That's what this word formed indicates. It says that He blew the breath of life into man's nostrils. Now, think about that for a minute. He fashioned and formed us, or framed us, and then He blew the breath of life into us. He did not blow into, nor did He form any other creature this way. There's no scripture that says He formed anything else. This was exclusive for man, this particular process. Man was special. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Man was the only creature that God created that had intellect. We call that human spirit, spirit of man. The only intelligent being that God created. None of the animals have it. No other life form has intellect. Only man. Man is different. He created us different. He created us special because He has a special purpose for us. A special reason for which He created us. And that reason is that we are to become a part of His family. We're to be His sons and daughters. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's our destiny. We are to be His children, born into His family. And that's what we look forward to. We look forward to that day when we're changed into spirit. And we are a part of the family of God. But for now, you know, that time is not here yet. For now, we are nothing more than dust of the ground. Dirt. That's all we're made of, dirt. But you know, whenever God does something big, whenever God does something great and wonderful, it usually starts out pretty small. Usually starts out minuscule, but it always has the potential of turning into something great. Like a little seed that you can plant, and it becomes a humongous tree. You know, something starts small, ends up huge. That's the way God does things. And that's what He's done here. He's created us as something very insignificant, something that is totally meaningless. Just a speck on the face of the earth. And yet we have the potential of being something great. The greatest thing He's ever created. His own children. God says He looks upon him who has a poor and contrite spirit. That is, He looks upon the humble. He looks for those who have that spirit of humility about them. Someone who knows that he's made out of nothing but dirt. That's what he's looking for. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says he makes his dwelling with the humble. You know, God is not going to tolerate another potential rebellion. It was pride that caused the rebellion among the angels billions of years ago. God is not going to allow that to happen again in his creation. He's looking for someone who knows they're not perfect. He favors someone who isn't trying to promote himself, who isn't trying to make something out of himself and to promote his own image. He's looking for someone who doesn't look down on others regardless of who they are. You know, how many people have you seen in your life that you can say that you've actually looked down on them? I think probably more of us than we'd like to admit have done that at some point. Is there anyone that you ever looked at that you considered yourself better than them? I think we all have done that at some time in our lives. Did you ever consider yourself better than, let's say, a drug dealer? You ever consider yourself better than a homeless person? Or a terrorist? Or felons? Have you ever considered yourself better than them? Those that this world would consider the lowlifes of this world. Have you ever thought about where you stand in relationship to them? Is there anyone that you consider physically to be beneath you? Let's turn this around a little bit. Do you look at anyone as beneath you? Spiritually speaking, you know, sometimes we might look at somebody and think that, you know, they just don't get it. They just don't understand. It might be somebody in the church. It might be somebody outside the church. It might be somebody who left the church. It might be somebody that, you know, just anybody. Do you look down on them spiritually? Even in the church, even among the congregation, we have people at different levels spiritually. We have people who have been in the church for decades. We have people who have come just within the last year or so, relatively new. Do you ever feel like you're above someone spiritually? You know, we're all at a different level, spiritually speaking. But that doesn't make any of us better than anyone else. It's just that one of us started before the other one. God called this one before he called that one. And that's the way it is. We're all at a different level. But none of us are any better than anyone else. The bottom line is, if you place yourself above anyone, physically or spiritually, you are being prideful. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 18. Spend a little bit of time here in Luke 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is a parable that Jesus spoke to make this point. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, nobody likes a tax collector, do they? And we'd like to stay away from them. Even today, we don't like tax collectors too much, do we? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Don't even want to say the word. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't I really good? Wow. We have a loose connection. Okay. I'll try not to hit that again. The Pharisee thought he was really something special. Of course, this is a parable now. It's not a true story, you understand. But Christ is making the point here. And it was typical of the average Pharisee of that day. They were proud of themselves. I am so good. I am so special. Look at me. I'm not like these guys. I don't have the faults that they have. I fast twice every week. Well, their method of fasting wasn't exactly what we would call fasting, but it wasn't a complete fast. It was kind of minimal. Now, the Pharisee wasn't putting the tax collector down. You know, he wasn't bringing him down. What he was doing was he was elevating himself. He was bringing himself up higher than this tax collector. He was exalting himself. He was showing how much better a person he was than the other man. Look what Christ said about him, verse 14. Talking first about the tax collector, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This tax collector came repentant, and he's going to be justified. But the Pharisee, he just came to toot his own horn, to make himself look better than somebody else. And he's got his reward. You know, that's as much as he's going to get out of life. He's going to be brought down. He's not going to make it. Christ said that someone like that will be brought down. See, we have to understand that we're a long way from being perfect. Now, I'm sure we all understand that, but sometimes the way we think, the way we act, you kind of wonder, do you really believe it? Do you really think that way? Or once in a while, do you slip up? It's natural for us to see our way as being the right way. For our way is the better way. Or our way is the normal way. And everybody else does things differently. Well, that's not normal, or that's not right, or that's different. And so our way becomes the standard by which we judge others. The problem with that is that we shouldn't be judging others. That's where that problem begins right there. We shouldn't be judging other people. Let's go on in Luke 18. We'll read verse 17. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We need to have the attitude of a child. We need to have that humble spirit. That's what God is looking for. And anything less than a humble spirit, and you're not getting into the kingdom. You're not going to make it. Because remember what I said, God is not going to tolerate another potential rebellion. And if you think highly of yourself, you may as well forget about it. You're not getting in. We need to have the attitude of a child, that humble spirit. Remember that we're still nothing more than dirt with intellect, okay, but just plain dirt. And when we return to dirt at the end of this physical life, even that intellect, that spirit in man, ceases to operate. So it comes to an end as well. Jesus Christ set the example. He said he didn't want to be called good. Now here is a God being who has laid aside his divinity. He has come to earth and he has become a human being. He has become a lowly physical being just like the rest of us. He gave up an awful lot to come here and sacrificed himself for us to be a servant to mankind, but he set us an example when he did that. He didn't even want to be called good. Let's read on in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Well, Jesus was God. He was a God being. But he laid that aside. He put that on hold for a period of time so that he could serve mankind. He came as a humble servant. Verse 20, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." The man pictured himself as reasonably good. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't break the commandments. You know, I don't do things wrong. What's left for me to do? What else do I need to do to get in the kingdom? I'm already good. Maybe even thought of himself as near perfect. He said, "I already do all these things. What's left to do?" And then Jesus showed him what he was lacking, because he just didn't see it. He just didn't grasp it. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he was told what he needed to do, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to serve other people. He didn't want to help out the less fortunate in the world because they were beneath him. He was so much higher up than they were. His financial status was much greater than theirs, and he didn't want to share it with them. He didn't want to share his wealth with them. He didn't want to give to the poor. He didn't want to be a servant. He was too high-minded for that. That's what he needed to do to be in God's kingdom. Which, that means that if he didn't do that, then he's not making it into God's kingdom. Humility often means denying yourself in favor of someone else. That might mean giving up of your time to help somebody in need. It might mean that you have to sacrifice a few hours to help out with someone somewhere. And sometimes it might even require a financial sacrifice on your part in addition to that. But humility involves a willingness to sacrifice for someone. And it's not always someone that we know. You know, it might even be a stranger. It might be someone we don't know. Someone that we come across that needs help. You might be called on to help them. How will you react? They might need help with some serious problem. Or it might just be that they need somebody to hold a door open for them because they've got their hands full. And I'm not talking about doing it just once. This should be our way of life. This should be the way we are every day. This is the way we should think. This should be our mindset. I'm really amazed at how people can react in certain situations. A lot of people it seems like they have a split personality. They're one way when they're out in public, when they're, you know, you meet them on the street or you see them in the grocery store or whatever. But when they get behind the wheel, it's a different story. It's like a whole other person. A lot of times in our traveling between the different congregations, you know, we might stop either for gas or for snacks or for something to drink or to use the facilities. And our favorite place to stop is the Wawa. Now, there are Wawas all over the place, and I probably know where every Wawa is between Philadelphia and the North Carolina border. We've been in most of them, I think. And we stopped in one this morning on the way up to Philadelphia. And I went in through the door, and as I was coming back out, there was a man in front of me, and he held the door open for me. And I walked through, and I said, thanks. And he said, you're welcome. And then he let go of the door. He turned around and went back in the store. And I'm like, well, I thought you were going out. I thought he was in front of me leaving the store. But he must have forgotten something or whatever because he turned around and went back in. But he was nice enough to hold the door for me. And it seems like every time I go into one of those stores, there's always somebody meeting me there at the door, either coming in behind me or in front of me or going out when I'm going in. And there's always the situation where you're holding the door for somebody or they're holding it for you. And it just seems to always happen that way. But it amazes me how the very same person that is nice enough to hold that door open for you as you're leaving the Wawa gets in their car, and then you get in your car, and 3 miles down the road, because you're not going fast enough, they're behind you. And you pull over and let them pass, and they start shouting at you and waving their fists and maybe gesturing in other ways. And it's like a split personality. Once you get behind the wheel, you're a different person. And that's the way it is with some people. We can't be like that. You know, this humble servant attitude needs to be us all the time. We need to be that way wherever we are. Whether we're in the car, whether we're on the street, walking down the street, or walking into a grocery store, or whatever the situation is, we need to have that humble servant attitude as our way of life. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, give preference to the other guy. Give preference to him. Hold the door for him, or whatever you have to do, whatever his need is, help him out. Avoid selfish ambition. Don't ever think the words, well, I deserve it more than he does. And that's not the kind of attitude we want to have. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, it doesn't mean that we ignore our own needs. We still have to take care of ourselves and make sure that we're provided for. But let's not forget the other guy. We don't deserve any more than the next guy. You know, as a servant, as a humble servant to mankind, we need to look out for other people. We need to just have that in our minds. We need to follow Christ's example of humility. So we go on in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was somebody. He was special. He was more than just a physical human being. He was a member of the God family. He was equal with God the Father. Where are we? We're nothing. We're just a tiny speck. But he put that aside and he made himself a servant. He put divinity down and he humbled himself. He was God, but he became of no reputation. Guess what? We're already of no reputation. We're already insignificant in this world. I'll give you an example of just how insignificant we are. I'm sure most of you have used Google Earth. You've all probably been on your computer and looked at Google Earth and seen just the seamless planet. You can zoom in and you can see your backyard, or you can see your neighborhood, or you can see anything. You can go anywhere on the planet and see what it looks like. You can zoom in a pretty good way. You can get down pretty close to the point you can count the parking spaces on a parking lot. It's very easy to do that. You can even see people, but you have to zoom in really, really close. And even then, they're just a little tiny speck. Not much to them at all. Because we aren't all that much. We are very insignificant in this world. You know, when you go out and you have a picnic and you put a blanket down on the ground and you sit on the ground and start to have a picnic there and you see ants. Ants have this reputation for always interrupting people's picnics. They're tiny. They're little creatures. You're sitting down on the ground. You can see them. You stand up, they kind of disappear. You can't see them from a standing position if they're walking on the ground. You get down close, you can see them. Well, that's what we're like. We're like ants. We're like these tiny little creatures on the earth. And if you zoom in on Google Earth, you look at one of the streets in New York where there's a lot of pedestrians. You can see people walking around. They're not very big. There's not much to them. When you start to zoom out, they just disappear. That's how insignificant we are. That's how tiny we are. We're nothing but dirt. Little specks of dirt. That's all we are. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ after he paid the price for our sins, after he sacrificed himself as a humble servant to mankind. He did the job he was given to do. And he went back to the Father, and the Father exalted him, raised him up, and restored him and his divinity. He was dead for 3 days, and the Father raised him up and restored his divinity to him. He was nothing, just like us. He reduced himself to nothing. And God exalted him. And God will one day exalt us. Will one day do to us what he did to Jesus Christ after his sacrifice was complete. What about the little disagreements that arise among ourselves? What about the things that happen between church members? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this particular case, there were some members who were taking other church members to court. Look what Paul has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. This was happening in the church then, that some members were taking other members to court. Now I'm sure that most of you have probably seen Judge Judy. I'm not going to ask you to show me your hand, raise your hands if you have. I said, I'm not going to ask. But you've probably seen people taking their parents to court, parents taking their children to court, one brother taking another brother to court. And how sad is that? Lawsuits against relatives are never won. And people in the Corinthian church were doing this to their spiritual brothers, taking them to court. These people were failing as Christians. They didn't have humility. Notice verse 7. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He's saying that it's better to sacrifice, it's better to give up than to be at odds with a brother, than to take him to court. Just let him have his way. Make that sacrifice. Exercise a little humility. You know, lawsuits against relatives are never won. When you see those people on these TV court shows that have taken a relative to court and sued them over something, and then they interview them afterward. You know, maybe one of them won the case, but it's easy to tell from the way that they're talking that the relationship is shot. Those two people related to one another will never have a relationship again because of this. The same holds true for our spiritual family. But we're to be peacemakers. We're not to be having disputes. We're to avoid disputes. We're certainly not to be causing dispute. We are to be peacemakers. And even if that means humbly stepping aside and letting someone else take advantage of you, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for that humility. Humility is an identifying characteristic of a true Christian. Now, public servants, I'm speaking of police officers, firemen, etc., are often known by their uniform. They wear a uniform so you know who they are. The same is true of a true Christian. We have a uniform that we put on. And we're instructed to put on that uniform. That uniform consists of several characteristics. And we're shown that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's take a look at that. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All of these characteristics go hand in hand. This is the uniform of a true Christian. And that's the uniform we're to be wearing. We're to be putting that on. Peter puts it another way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He says, be clothed with humility. That's what you should be wearing. That is the uniform of a Christian. Submit to one another. That is, lift each other up. Promote one another in brotherly love. Don't be promoting yourself. Note that God will exalt us when the time is right. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 10. James mentions this very topic as well. James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He will lift you up. You don't do it. Let him do it. We don't exalt ourselves. Only God can do that. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, Paul here, in speaking to the Ephesian church, he refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of the epistles that Paul wrote from prison. He was imprisoned when he wrote this. He humbled himself down to the level of a common prisoner, one of the lowlifes of the world, you might say. He accepted that position for the sake of the gospel. You see, lowliness or humility and long-suffering are a part of our calling. Humility means that we accept whatever status we find ourselves in, wherever we are. We accept that. Wherever God has placed us, whatever conditions surround us in life, we accept that because that's where God put us. We don't try to make ourselves more important than we are. We accept our status because that's what God gave us. We aren't any better than anyone else. And I want you to understand that being in the church doesn't make us any better than anyone else. Being a member of God's church doesn't make you better than your neighbor down the street who doesn't attend any church. Doesn't make you better than your relatives who ridicule you for keeping the holy days and the Sabbath. Doesn't make you any better than somebody who used to come to church and has long since decided not to attend anymore. We're no better than anyone else. And none of us are here because it was our decision to be here. None of us are here because we chose to be here. Because we decided one day, oh, I think I'm going to join a church. Oh, this one looks good. I think I'll go over here and I'll become a part of this church. It's not how it works. God calls people into his church. God is the one who called us to have a part in his work. He's the one who brought us here, who invited us here. The only choice that we made was whether we were going to answer the call or not. Whether we decided to follow what God was leading us into. You know, eventually all mankind is going to be called. Every human being on the planet is going to become a part of the church of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 52. In verse 10. Isaiah 52, verse 10. It says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Every person on earth is going to see the way to salvation. Every person will understand God's truth. That time's not here yet, but it's coming. It's coming fast. But right now, we are still sinners. None of us are perfect. We're still sinners just like the rest of the world. We aren't any better than anyone. Yeah, we've been called, we've been brought into God's church, but we're still sinners. We still make mistakes, and we're not any better than anyone else. You see, God loves all humanity. Everyone has a place in His plan. And every human being, at some point or another, has the opportunity to learn God's way, whether it's now or in some future time. It's just a matter of timing. We are the first fruits. We are the ones God has chosen now. There are many more to follow. Your neighbor down the street, the relative that ridicules you about keeping the Sabbath, the people who have left the church because they didn't agree with something, or maybe somebody said something that offended them. You know, everyone has an opportunity, and many of them will follow. Some of them won't. Some of them won't make it. There is a third resurrection. We don't like to talk about that too much. We don't like to think about it because that's not a real happy thought. But it's a fact of life. It's going to be there. Some won't make it, but the opportunity is going to be given to everyone. God has called some to specific jobs in His work. Doesn't make anyone better than anyone else. Just because your job is more important than someone else's job. You know, you're going to have a job in the kingdom. And I guarantee you that your job is going to be perfectly suited to you, to your personality. Whatever you're good at, whatever you excel at, that job is going to be perfect for you. Because God has designed it just for you. And everyone's job is going to just come together and work together so perfectly. And that's what's going to make His kingdom work. We're following the example of Jesus Christ. From the beginning, His human experience was humble. Let's go back to the very beginning of His life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, we see the story of how the hotel was filled because there were all these people in town registering for the holy days. The holy days were about to begin. And people were in town. They were registering, and they had to register with the government as well. I believe it was for taxation purposes. And so because everything was full, the family was forced to stay where the animals were kept. Now, it might have been a barn, it might have been a cave somewhere. We don't know exactly the intricate details of where they were, but it was someplace where the animals were normally kept. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "So it was while they were there. The days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so Christ was born there, in this barn or wherever it was. And when He was born, He was placed in this manger, this feed trough. A manger is just a big bin where they put the straw and the other things that the animals eat. And they come there and they eat out of this bin. Well, that's where they laid Him when He was born, because that's all they had. That would be considered quite unsanitary by today's standards. I don't think we would want to do that today, but you see, Christ's life had the most humble of beginnings. He was born in a barn and laid down in a feed trough. Doesn't get any simpler or more humble than that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. We see him give an example here of humility. There were a couple of individuals, two of the 12 to be exact, who were discussing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom and where they were going to be seated. They wanted to be one on his right and one on his left. And he addressed the group. In verse 24 it says, "And when the 10 heard it," the other 10, "they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Christ's whole purpose was to serve man with humility, with this humble spirit. He never once acted in a proud or a vain fashion. He never acted selfishly. Like we saw earlier, he didn't want even to be referred to as being good because he was humble. He taught that those in authority should govern with humility, that their responsibility is to serve those people that are under them. He always displayed the attitude of a servant. That humble attitude was demonstrated by his actions. Let's read John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'll read verses 3 through 5. See, Jesus Christ recognized who he was and where he was going. He knew what was happening in his life. He knew what was ahead for him within the next 24 hours. In John 13, verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was about to be sacrificed for mankind. And yet his mind was not on that this night. His mind was on being a servant and demonstrating that serving attitude and teaching it to his disciples. And so he washed their feet. He was about to regain the divinity that he laid aside. But in this last day as a human being, he performed the job of a servant, of washing their feet. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. In Matthew 23, verse 11, he says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." You lift yourself up, and you're going to be brought down. It's not going to be pretty. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. This is the responsibility of one in authority. Just as the life of Christ began humbly, so also it came to an end. Crucifixion was a very humiliating form of execution. Now, today, a condemned man is executed with some kind of dignity. He's given a lethal injection. He's given time with his family. They're able to come in and be with him for those last few hours. But not so in the first century. When a man was executed then, public humiliation was the rule. You know, they made a spectacle out of the individual. The events that happened just prior to the crucifixion made things even worse. Let's go to Matthew 27. Let's start reading in verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Jesus Christ was ridiculed with a crown of thorns. You said you're a king? Well, here's your crown, O king. And they put this crown of thorns on his head, just ridiculing him and mocking him and insulting him. They made fun of him, pretending to bow before him as a king, just for a laugh, just sarcastically treat him like a mock king. Ultimately, they took his clothing and divided it up and cast lots for it. When he was hanging there on the stake, they put a sign over him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Probably with a sarcastic tone to it. How did Jesus Christ take all this abuse and all this ridicule? I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ claimed that he didn't get a fair trial. I don't see anywhere where he said, "It's just not fair. I don't deserve this." He brought himself down to this level for us. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ demanded to speak with his attorney. He just humbly took what was given to him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He didn't say a word. He was the very image of humility. And he did this for us. He did all of this for every one of us. He not only did it for us, he did it for all of those drug dealers and all of those homeless people and all of those terrorists and all of those felons and the sex offenders and the other lowlifes of this world. He laid his life down for each and every one of them. Did he deserve that? No, of course not. But he did it with an attitude of humility because he was a servant to mankind. He brought himself low, making himself a sacrifice for us. And for this reason, he is called the Lamb of God. He set us an example that we should follow. Humility is not a sign of weakness. Humility is a sign of strength. You know, practicing humility takes a lot of strength because it goes against our nature. It goes against our nature to be humble. Our nature says, lift yourself up, be prideful, promote yourself. You know, pride and vanity don't take any effort at all. Pride and vanity just come naturally to humans. There's no work in achieving pride and vanity. That's the easy way out. That's the path of least resistance. Pride and vanity are signs of a weak individual. We are to begin to exercise humility. And we begin, you know, when we first learn about this, we start practicing humility. And it's a little tough at first, but then it becomes a way of life. And after a while, it gets easier. And it becomes more our way of life. It's just like a weightlifter. You know, you want to start building up your body a little bit, so you decide, I'm going to start lifting weights. Well, you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere, so you start small. You start with small weights, and then you build up from there. But that initial effort, it's a little tough. It's tough to make yourself do that until you get going. But after practicing, it becomes easier and it becomes more natural. It's the same way with learning to be humble. At first, it might be a little tough. But once you've practiced it, it gets easier. It becomes your way of life ultimately. Pride was that vehicle by which all other evil entered the world. That was the very first sin committed by Satan. The pride of Satan led him down the path of rebellion, and a third of the angels went along with his propaganda. They followed him. They followed his way. And years later, humanity followed their lead and went that way as well. And that's how we got here. That's how we are today where we are. That's why we have so much evil in the world, because Satan's pride got to the angels. And it got to man. And then that led to all the other sin in the world. If we maintain a humble spirit, if we work at it and make it a way of life, pride will never enter in. It will not be able to. We will grow in spiritual strength, and God will use us. And God will look upon us. And he will hold us in high regard. God will respect us. And ultimately, if we have this humble spirit, God will exalt us to a high position in the kingdom of God.